You may find the title of the message a little odd, especially for those of you who remember early evening television years ago, Family Feud. This was a program, it's been so long ago, I don't even remember how it worked. But anyway, it's a good title for what we're studying today because in the family of Isaac and Rebekah, there really was a feud, and it was serious, and we are going to be looking at a portion of that today. Isaac's family feud had to do with Isaac and his wife Rebekah and their sons, Esau and Jacob, and we have already read this morning the background of this. Now, one of the interesting things about this is that our study is about Jacob, not particularly about Esau. But in order to understand Jacob, you have to know something about Esau. And that's the reason that we are reading a number of these portions of Scripture today. And I want you to pay attention as we go back to Genesis chapter 25, and look at the beginning of the conflict between these two men, Jacob and Esau, and how their parents figure in to this matter. But our theme, as you may note from your bulletin, is that, and maybe I should preface it this way, in the end, faith triumphs over the flesh. And we have a record here of a lot of fleshly, in the spiritual sense, and in the material sense too, a lot of fleshly living here. So we want to look at the nature of this conflict, and particularly how it affects and how we, you and I, can draw applications from this. And for those of you who are longtime residents here at Grace Bible Church, you know that my approach is I want you to leave here with the applications. If we need the interpretation, in most cases it's very easy. It's very easy here. There were once upon a time, and I don't mean this to sound like a fairy tale, but really, once upon a time, over 3,000 years ago, there were four people. There was Isaac and Rebekah, husband and wife, and there were their sons, Esau and Jacob. And these were real people, and these incidents that we're reading about really did happen in time and space. They were real things that happened. So there's nothing difficult about understanding the interpretation. Where we get into trouble is with the application. And I don't know, John, you and Daryl and Ben, you may want to assemble the pulpit committee and start thinking about another preacher, because when we get to the end of this, I'm going to make some applications that probably are not very popular. They're not the ones I grew up with either. But I believe they're out of the text of Scripture, and so I want us to consider them. But there are, and I did not arrange it this way. It just falls this way in the text. But preachers do like to alliterate. And so I have three alliterative points. The birthright, the blessing, and the Bethel. And I prefix the word Bethel with the definite article because it means, the word means, the house of bread. The house of bread. And so it has a definite meaning. It's not just a bunch of sounds picked out of the air. Let's look at the birthright because this is the single most important thing. Everything else flows out of this issue. And so let me read this portion of it for us again. When, this is verse 27 of Genesis chapter 25. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. In other words, he was a man that stayed at home. Now, I do want to point out one thing. Sometimes we get the impression that Jacob was some kind of a little fairy boy or something, and he wasn't very manly or anything. What we're going to discover is this guy was a strong individual. We'll discover it before we get out of today's lesson. So, he was not some little weakling, some limp-wristed something. No, he was a real manly man, but he was different than his brother Esau. And so, Jacob, and I guess I need to go back to this. We read this earlier, but the name Jacob means the heel grabber. If you really want to get down to what Yaakov means, he's the heel grabber. He's the one that when these twins were born, and they were twins, but they weren't look-alike twins by any means. But when Esau, the firstborn, left the womb, Jacob's hand was grabbing his foot, and it was symbolic. And that's what they called him. I don't know, would you like to have that name to run around with for the rest of your life? Hey, I'm the heel grabber, the one that trips people up. Glad to meet you. Well, there's more to this story. And by the way, his name gets changed, as many of you here already know. And that's significant, more significant than what we're going to read about today, actually. But it all begins with this matter of the birthright. Because Esau was the firstborn, technically, he would normally receive the birthright. And the birthright meant that he, and it depends on the culture and this sort of thing, but he would get, at a minimum, he would get double of all that was available. In some cultures, he'd get everything, and any other children would get absolutely zero, nothing. But in any event, he would the firstborn would normally get everything, and that's what is called the birthright. And so, they grew up. They were two different kinds of men. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for gain. Hold on to that thought. There's something very significant there that we'll come back to in just a moment. He had a taste for gain. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Strange thing here? I don't think so. Maybe some of you in your personal families are aware of these kind of divisions within the family. It's not like brother and sister. These are two brothers, but one is popular with his dad and the other is popular with mom. And in this case, we're going to discover that if you're Rebecca's favorite, you're ahead of the game. But that comes, so be patient. In any event, Jacob had cooked a stew. This is verse 29 of our text. And Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. He was hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Now, later on, we learn that the red stuff is lentil stew. And I can tell you this, my wife makes a lentil stew that you could easily kill for. Anyway, it's excellent. So I can understand the attraction, but not to this degree. So, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Now, Jacob doesn't hold a gun to the man's head. He just says, I spent time cooking this stew. It's good, you're going to enjoy it, but first, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die, So of what use then is the birthright to me? Now, what you're going to discover is that this family loves hyperbole. They love to exaggerate. In the next section, we're going to see how Jacob says, Isaac says, the time of my death is at hand. He didn't die for another 20 years, but he thinks the time of his death is at hand. You know, it's just, Isaac. And so let's do something about it. Well, it gets him in trouble. Nevertheless, Esau is of the same attitude here. I'm about to perish with hunger. Who cares about a birthright? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and a lentil stew, and he ate and drank, rose up and went on his way. You know, everything's great now. But here's the divine comment. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, here is where we need to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. So, let me encourage you, if you've got something to use as a bookmark, use it here, because we'll keep going back to the book of Hebrews. But we've already read verse 15 as our memory verse today. We'll come back to it at the end of the message. But in verse 16, we read this, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Now, what's the first thing that we conclude here? Number one, no matter how you look at the Old Testament record, the New Testament divine commentary on Esau is that he was immoral and godly. He was profane and godless. And profane does not mean, you know, I realize that in our day, when we talk about profane, we're usually referring to bad language. Well, he may have been that as well, but this word in the Greek text goes well beyond using bad language. It means that he was a very common and person who, for whom morals meant nothing. They meant nothing to this man. Now, this isn't my view. This is what the Bible says. Doesn't yours read at least similar to what I just read? And that he was a godless person. Do I need to explain what godless means? It means without God. It doesn't mean he was irreligious. He may have had religion. We're going to discover even his brother Jacob had a form of religion. But these guys weren't saved. They were godless. He was godless. It doesn't say this of Jacob, but it does say it of Esau. And so, he was immoral, he was godless, and second, this takes us back to our text in Genesis chapter 25, he despised his birthright. He held it of little account. Now, I said earlier we needed to understand the correct application. I'm going to suggest this for you and me as a correct application. We just celebrated the Lord's table a moment ago. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He paid for our sins by his shed blood on Calvary. Did he pay for your sins? Did he pay for yours only? No, my Bible says he paid for the sins of the whole world. There is a birthright available to every man, woman, boy, and girl on this earth today. And the birthright is Christ's sacrifice for us. He died for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, my conclusion, there's a birthright. The question is, are you going to sell it for a mess of pottage? I think that's the way the King James puts it, a mess of pottage. Even a mess as good as lentil stew. Yeah, lots of people do. Virtually everyone in this world has that attitude. What I want is pleasure right now, here and now. That's what, and don't misunderstand, Sheila and I occasionally go through a drive-thru, fast food. But isn't that symbolic of the age in which we live? Give me instant gratification. Give me my hamburger right now, or my chicken wing, or whatever it is that I'm getting. Whatever it is they're shoving through the window, let me have it. I want it now. I don't want to wait on it. I want it now. And that's the way Esau was. That's the way Esau was. And by the way, it affected Dad, and we're about to see that. So, the birthright. Then comes the blessing. Now, how you could expect to get a blessing once you'd sold your birthright, I don't know. But Esau expected to, and his dad expected to give it to him. And so we move now to chapter 27. I know your bulletin outline says 28, and that's correct. That's what I want. We're going to get there in a second. But I do want you to see the background. I think everyone here basically knows this. But let's pick up chapter 27 at verse 1. Now, it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." And by the way, there are no secrets in this place. Look at the next verse. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Everybody in this camp knows everything. From the scullery maid to the shoeshine boy. Everybody knows everything in this camp. So keep that thought in mind. But here is Isaac, and he says to Esau, "Go get me some of that venison that I love and make that savory dish." Now, today, you and I would call this savory dish barbecue. And so I refer to this as the barbecue blessing. He's going to bless Esau, even though he knows that God had already said, the elder is going to serve the younger. The younger is the one whom I'm going to bless. Now, how do I know that he knows it? Because there are no secrets in this place. Everybody knows this. And so Isaac is going to attempt to thwart this. He really likes Esau. And here's where the son leads the father astray. That happens sometimes. Now, not all the time. Sometimes, and I could give you examples of this, and maybe you have some too, where a son or a daughter is the spiritual person in the family, and they lead the elders to a deeper walk with the Lord. But many times, it's just the opposite. And it was in this case. Here is Esau, and he's a man of the field and despises his birthright and all these things that we've already looked at. And yet, Isaac is willing to ignore the will of God in order to do what he, Isaac, wants to do. And he has allowed his son to lead him astray. And that does happen. So that's, by the way, there's an application for us as well. Can our children help us spiritually? Yeah, they can. But your commitment has to be to the Lord and to His Word, not to children. And we live in an age when many Christians subordinate themselves to the leading of their children. That should not be. Yes, children can help us, but not always. And in this case, it was not. So, you know what happens next. Rebecca knows what is going on because she's listening at the tent door. I know you find that hard to believe that a Christian woman would eavesdrop, but there she is. You can take that where you wish. But anyway, she does. She tells her beloved son Jacob, go to the flock, get a couple of young goats. And by the way, why doesn't she suggest lambs or anything? Well, I'll tell you why. Because goats and deer have a lot in common. They're both browsers. They eat the same kind of forage, etc. And the meat of goats is not that different from venison. So she has Jacob go to the flock, get a couple of young goats, and she'll prepare the barbecue for the old man. And so, by the way, I didn't mean to look at anybody when I said old man. I could have held a mirror up and said old man. Anyway, she's going to prepare this because she knows how to do it too. There's no, I mean, it's not a secret recipe. It's not, and by the way, Sheila and I love barbecue. That was not something I got a lot in southern Pennsylvania where I grew up. But here, barbecue is everything. And Sheila and I enjoy barbecue. And so, you know, we may, on any particular day, go and get some barbecue. It is great. And everybody's got their favorite barbecue place. If I named ours, you'd recognize it, but it might not be yours. You may have someplace better. And so anyway, Mama fixes the stuff. And of course, Jacob's concerned. And by the way, I think this reflects well on Jacob, at least to this extent. He's used to obeying his parents, all right, and particularly Mom. But he realizes that even though Dad is blind, or essentially blind, he, Jacob, and Esau are not the same kind of guys. Esau is a hairy man, and Jacob isn't particularly. And he is going to touch him and smell him and this sort of thing, and he's going to realize that I'm an imposter and I'll get a curse instead of a blessing. So she said, well, first of all, let the curse be on me. I'll absorb the curse. But, she said, we'll fix this up. So they go through all this goat skin stuff. And anyway, they manage to cornswoggle Isaac. And what I like, if you read on through the passage, we're not going to take the time to do that right now, but what I like is that the text says that Jacob had barely left Isaac's presence when here comes Esau with his barbecue. And suddenly Isaac realizes what's happened, and he says to Esau, I've already blessed him. I've made him the ruler over his brothers, and so what can I do for you? Well, Esau, we read, breaks down and cries. See, you thought Esau was this big manly guy and he would never... No. He starts bawling like a baby. And he says, surely you can come up with another blessing for me. He said, well, I can come up with a blessing for you, but it's not going to be like your brothers. I've already done this. So he does give Esau as much of a blessing as he can, but it is not what Esau had wanted or expected. But again, I say to you, if you have despised your birthright to that extent, what in the world would make you think that you're going to get a blessing as a result? So he Jacob ends up with both the birthright and the blessing. Now, here's the second thing I want you to think about, and it's the word that comes from, once again, the book of Hebrews. And it is, yes, it is about Esau, but it tells us something about Jacob as well. So we go to verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 12. For you know that even afterwards, after what? After he had sold his birthright. You know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. The rejected blessing. We've talked about the barbecue blessing. This is the blessing that Esau gets is the blessing of one who has been rejected. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. No place for repentance. Well, beloved, is there a time when it's too late to repent? And the answer is yes. When you've left this present world, there is no place for repentance. There's no makeup exam. When you have left this life and go to the next life, there's no place for repentance. While you're here, you can still repent, but it does not necessarily mean that it's going to change everything, that it's not a time machine. And as we talked about in another circumstance in the adult Sunday school this morning, some things that you do in this life, you can repent, you can be forgiven, but the sins you commit will follow with you, and the results are not always done away with. So, with that in mind, we come back now to our text that he was rejected because he found no place for repentance, even though he sought for it with tears. He cried, but it was too late to repent of this now. And so, we have in the text before us in chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, what I call the faith blessing. Because my Bible, Hebrews 11:20, says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. So, where does faith enter into this? Well, I think it actually started when Isaac realized he'd been tricked and had given the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. Because I think that from that point on, I think Isaac realized you can't get ahead of God. God's will is going to be done no matter what. And by the way, is this to in some way justify Rebecca and Jacob? No, absolutely not. They could have trusted God, and God would have worked it out. You say, well, how? I say to you, I don't know. I don't know, but I know who God is and what he's capable of doing. And so, yeah, he could have worked it out. But they couldn't do that. And before you get too rough on Rebecca and Jacob, how many times have you done that? How many times have you worked out how it's, everything's going to, there's a lady in this church, she's sitting here this morning, she knows who she is, maybe you will too. But she and I laugh about playing movies in our heads, and we have this all worked out in this little movie in our heads about how this situation is going to be resolved. And you know, a lot of times the situation is resolved, but hardly ever is it like the movie that we've been playing in our heads. God does it his way. And so God did it his way here as well. And I think it's at this point that Isaac realizes he cannot get ahead of God. And so he gives Esau a blessing by faith. He believes that God will work this out for Esau. And by the way, there are a ton of people that would like to be cursed like Esau was cursed. I mean, he became a great man, great chieftain. Princes were born from him. But it wasn't the blessing that Jacob got. So we come to chapter 8. So verse 1, so Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Now this is after the trickery blessing. He calls Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, that's an interesting story we'll get into next week if the Lord tarries. Jacob, the one who trips people up, has pretty much met his match with Uncle Laban. But that's another story, next week's. He says, and may, this is verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. So here in Isaac's words, he passes along the blessing of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant that was passed to him, Isaac. Now he passes it to Jacob as well. And so, it says, then, this is verse 5, then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padanaram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And anyway, we could go on from this point, but I don't think it's entirely necessary so far as the faith blessing is concerned. I think these are the blessings that Isaac gave by faith as recorded in Hebrews 11 and verse 20. All right, very quickly, three things to note about the Bethel. And we come to the text in verse 10, and there are several things we want to look at here. First of all, verses 10 through 15. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord, this is Yahweh, all capital letters, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And to you and to your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed, that is, in you and your descendants. And behold, verse 15, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And there it is. And there's, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. So the old song goes. But here is what is missed, I think, by virtually everybody. What do we call it when God does something for us and we did nothing to earn it or deserve it? Thank you, brother. That's what we call it, grace. That's what these verses are all about, the grace of God. He doesn't ask Jacob to do anything. Not a thing. Just sit there and listen. Here's what I am going to do for you. That's called grace. And that's what Bethel is all about. And it's what hardly anybody gets. which in a way is unsurprising because, as we're about to see, Jacob didn't get it either. So if he was there, and he's the one that had the dream, and if he didn't get it, I guess it's no big surprise that the rest don't. But it is, to me, it's a surprise. Because there are good Bible teachers and preachers who keep missing this. This is all about grace. I am going to do this for you. Just, and you'll pardon me, but I do want to get your attention. Basically, he just says to Jacob, shut up and listen. Just shut up and listen. And he needs to tell us that. He needs to tell me that from time to time. Just shut up and listen. And I can, because I've got a completed written revelation, and I've got an anointing inside here. That's what the Holy Spirit is called when it talks about his teaching ministry. He's the anointing. Oh my goodness, we have advantages. So, in any event, this is all about grace. Secondly, here's what he misses. He gets the place and the pillar and misses the person. There wasn't any pillar there. And our Lord said nothing to him about a pillar. But he saw the Lord himself. And by the way, if you want the interpretation of this, get it from the Lord's mouth himself, John's Gospel, chapter 1. At the very end of that chapter, he tells Nathanael. He said to Nathanael, what is going to happen if you see the Son of Man and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? If you're excited about what I've told you, you haven't seen anything yet. But who is the ladder or the staircase? It's Christ himself. It's him. And he's the central focus of that dream, but all Jacob can think about is rocks and pillars and things of this nature. Let's read on verse 10, I believe it is, or I'm sorry, verse 16 of this chapter. So Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. The place. He thinks that this is the Lord's place. Let me say this. Jacob has lived all his life among these pagan peoples. And that's what they thought about their gods and goddesses. They had a particular geographical location that was theirs. So maybe he picked up some of this trash from the peoples among whom he lived. But he said, I did not know it, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel, the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is how you get to heaven. This is the place. And so, what does he do? He takes this rock that he's been sleeping on. Verse 18, he rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top, and he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Luz. I come from Luz. Sorry. He recognizes a place, and he thinks this is the place where God lives. And he sets up a pillar. It's the rock that he's been using as a pillow that night. Maybe I should have entitled this Place and Pillow. You know, we've got people selling special pillows these days. I don't know anything about them. But anyway, here's where Jacob made his mistake. He didn't look to the person. He didn't look to the Savior. So, he begins something that is really not going to help him at all. Because beginning at verse 20, he starts his own religion. You say, oh, surely you don't. Yeah, surely I do. Let's read it together. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. I'll make Yahweh my God. Aren't you lucky, Lord, that I'm going to make you my God? If you do all these things, then I'll do something for you. I'll make you my God. And this stone, verse 22, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. This stone will be the temple. This will be your house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. Now, again, a tenth? Sure, we've discussed this before. That was typical in that time and culture and place to give a tenth to the one who was your superior. But what I want you to see here, this is what all false religion consists of. Us doing something to help God out. And some of these false religions claim to be Christian today. Some of them are meeting in this town, right? Probably now. Maybe their preacher let them go quicker than yours has. But here it is, right here. This is man's religion. And Jacob is creating one. But don't despair. God's going to straighten Jacob out too. He's going to straighten him out and even give him a new name. And have you ever sung that song, A New Name Written Down in Glory? Yeah, it's a good song. And God's going to do that for Jacob. But I want us to end back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Jacob did that next day after his dream. He came short of the grace of God, but he didn't stay short. And no one listening to my voice today has to stay short of God's grace either. Because as long as you're alive and breathing, you can receive the grace of God by receiving Christ as your Savior. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Roots of bitterness can spring up. They could spring up in this congregation. I think they have in the past, but they've been kind of quenched. But they could again. They could again. But we don't want anyone to come short of the grace of God. So we trust that if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll do so this morning, because you still have an opportunity. You still have a means of repentance today.